Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Encouraging you to live as an ambassador of God's kingdom in the world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
Well, good morning again. So a listener actually sent me a link to a website. I don't really want to give out the website because I don't suppose it matters if you go and see it. I certainly am not advocating the ideas advanced upon it. It's really an attempt to redesign death. And I want you to just think about that for a moment. Here is the ad copy on the website. This is where art meets its end. The concept of a capsule that could produce a rapid decrease in your oxygen level while maintaining a low CO2 level, the conditions for a peaceful, even euphoric death. This is what led to Sarko's development. Is it art or something else? Well, its elegant design is intended to suggest a sense of occasion, of travel to a new destination, to dispel the yuck factor. Its features are that it's portable, a coffin is incorporated, and it can be 3D printed at home. Now, the concept of this capsule that could produce a rapid decrease in your oxygen level, obviously bringing about your death, is considered literally a work of art. It's being celebrated not only as a functional way to reduce the what's described as disadvantage of those who cannot bring about their own death in other ways. And I'm sure it comes with a hefty price tag. I didn't go that far. But here's the end of the first paragraph on this page. The goal of Sarko is to remove the need for any assistance. And this ensures that any use of Sarko, which, by the way, it's like a death pod, that it removes any need for any assistance at all. And therefore, they regard it as perfectly legal. In the Economist, there's an article about Sarko. Again, Sarko is this. It's described here as positively Instagrammable, a sleek conveyance that wouldn't look out of place in a Tesla showroom. Consists of a detachable capsule. That's a coffin mounted diagonally on a stand. I mean, it's as if this is being experienced in this death on demand movement as a dramatic new milestone. The enthusiasm for this is hard to describe if you actually start getting into it and research what's going on here. So what I want us to take note of is some of the language related to this. The legality of death by personal design is increasingly less and less a question that people are asking. And so the conversation can now centers around in the quote unquote euphemistically described death with dignity crowd. Their conversations now circle around how could I make this as easy as possible? Maybe how could this thing function even just by the blink of my eye, where I wouldn't even have to push the button that releases the nitrogen gas that's going to put me to sleep. But the language related to this, moving to a new destination or the celebration of ease and personal autonomy, on and on and on. These are places where you and I can step into the conversation and say, if you think this is a conveyance, where do you think this is a conveyance to? What do you think when you talk about this kind of death? What do you think happens afterward? You're not solving the problem of death when you are solving in your own mind the problem of how you are going to die on your own terms, at your own time, in your own way. And so absent are conversations here about mortality, the problem of death, God's sovereignty, and that's where you and I come in. So just wanted to alert you to that. I expect to see more and more about the Sarko. Yes, that is short for sarcophagus. in coming days and weeks and months and years, and so that you and I would be prepared for those conversations as well. Next up, Peter Kapsner. He and I are going to talk about the political implications of what you believe about the end times. So, are these the end times? Do you believe in the end times? What do you believe about the end times? And how does that influence how you're thinking and processing the headline news of the day? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Joining me now, Dr. Peter Kapsner. Welcome back, sir.
Hey, thanks so much, Carmen. That was quite a crazy top of the hour deal about designing sort of your own death pod. That's hard to believe some of these things sometimes.
I hold the most outrageous story for my introduction in the hour that you're on. I resist the temptation to share whatever really sort of is the most outlandish headline. I save it for this hour every Thursday.
You know, I want to say that's part of my love language somehow or something, but I don't really know for sure. All I know is in looking these things up, and I did go, I know you said you don't necessarily go to these sites.
But by the way, you cannot yet add it to your Amazon wish list. It's not
you
possible.
Can't. Well, that's good. Yeah. I mean, I was not busily sort of, designing my own. What is it? Sarco, is it called?
Sarco is short for sarcophagus. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amazing. You can't make this stuff up at the end of the day, Carmen. We would have never seen this coming, 6 months, a year ago, 2 years ago. It's just amazing to me.
All right. Let's talk about the political implications of our eschatology. Remind us what eschatology is and why what I believe about the end times actually influences my political views.
Yeah, well, for sure, to start with, on the word eschatology, I certainly was not introduced to that word as a child in Sunday school or anything, so I didn't know what it meant for a number of years of my life. But eschatology, ology is just the study of something, and in this case, it's the study of the eschaton, and eschaton is sort of a way of thinking about the end of things or the future events in our world. And so when applied in Christianity, eschatology is being aware of and studying and thoughtful about the end of the world. That is part of what is a scriptural witness, of course. We all know that Jesus is going to return. That was part of his promise. It's actually fundamental and central to the Christian belief system because it should drive how we think about this world and what we do in this world. So that's eschatology, number one, is a study of the last things. And, if I was to crack open a little bit, I'd be curious your thoughts, too, and I think our listeners as well. I think there's a less than zero chance that many of our listeners have not at least wondered and thought this is probably pretty close to the end of time. I mean, the signs and the pandemics and the violence and all of that, it's absolutely crossing people's minds. I know, I have to be honest, it's at least crossed my mind, right? I mean, at the end of the day, are these part of the signs that are going to portend the end of the world? I don't know for you, but it certainly has been part of my thinking. And I think it bears talking about maybe more often than we do, so we're not paralyzed by some of these things.
I think that's exactly right. We don't want to be paralyzed. We want to be aware. We also want to be accurate. And so one of the things that we have done as a family, because the conversation is not just among adults, right? I mean, our
right.
teenagers, our college students, everybody's, having these conversations and asking these questions. Do the events unfolding around the world, not just the pandemic, but earthquakes and tsunamis and superstorms and what were those hornets? Those
hornets, for sure, right?
Some kind of murder hornet. I mean, right on and on and on. And so, does this the plague, the locusts that are savaging
yes.
North Africa? I mean, on and on and on. People saying, well, maybe these are the signs of the end times. Our conversation has gone in this direction in our own home. There are things about which we are certain.
Right.
Because God has disclosed them so clearly. And there are things that God has left as mysteries. And the when, the question of the W-H-E-N, when, of the end times is actually in the mystery category. There are some
yes.
things that we can know that are knowable because God has revealed them. And we should be cognizant of those. We should be paying attention to those. Jesus has been clear about that. But Jesus was also clear that he didn't even know the day and the time. So if it's a mystery to Jesus, I have to be comfortable with it being a mystery to me.
Yeah, no, I love the way that you're saying that, that the one question falls into that mystery, because that can really guide our thinking in that. And I think there's such an important distinction to be made here, that is to recognize that the end of life and the way many people may have experienced it over the last 10, 15, 20 years, I mean, clearly the pandemic has brought an end to a way of life that we had gotten used to experiencing, whatever that is. Clearly, the violence that's going on is sort of ending a way of life in a lot of ways that is that could turn out very positive. It could turn out very negative. It's hard to say what's all going to happen from here. But we have to be very careful, I'd suggest, Carmen, to not associate or identify the end of a given way of life with then the end of the world, because the world has always been filled with ends of ways of life. It just is, it's part of the constant cycle. And it can feel like then, well, this has to be the end of the world because this is the end of my way of life. No, the future of this world is always one big variable, and we're always getting disrupted. And yes, this is a global disruption on a pandemic scale. Yes, this is a national and somewhat international disruption in terms of the racial conversations we've so needed to have for so long. But whatever comes on the other side of it doesn't mean that it's the end of the world. It just means that the end of life, as maybe we have gotten comfortable or taken for granted in some segments of our population, certainly that is here. But when you think about somebody who loses a loved one tragically or something in a car accident, and we all know the stories and we've all been very impacted by them, that's another example that the future is always one big variable and it's filled with disruption and it ends our way of life. But just because we have an end of a way of life does not mean it's the end of the world. Certainly, I think we could go back through history and see generation after generation, decade after decade, century after century, talk about the disruption they experienced and probably wondered, is this the end of all things? And so we do want to be, there's a lot of really good reasons to study eschatology, and it helps define our present, and it helps us understand how to engage in the world, and that we are light shiners of the future in the present, that the Spirit is active among us and that empowers us to live a life of love and a life of service and a life of peace and shalom and those sorts of things. And that brings a foretaste of the world to come. The future that is awaiting us can crash at least in part into our present. And it shines that light and calls the world and says, hey, look, there's a different kingdom. There's a different world. And we are called to act according to the future in the present by the power of the Spirit, to then bear witness to Jesus's beautiful kingdom. All of those things are in play, but worried about whether our way of life means that the end of the world is in play is probably not the best approach in this.
I will just say agreed. And you and I will take a very brief break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about whether or not we can actually trust the headlines that we're reading and what they mean. And we're going to talk about feelings. Feelings. I don't know if we have a feeling song teed up, but there we go. We'll be right back.
Feelings. Nothing more than feelings.
Paul Perreault, you're so good. Thank you for teeing that music up.
Yeah.
Continuing my conversation with Dr. Peter Kapsner. Peter, we have long said in our family that your feelings are a terrible barometer of the truth. And when we think about parenting and what we are busy doing as parents, much of encouraging a child to grow up in every way into Christ is to get their faith actually to, I don't know, counsel their feelings, like, right? Like you can choose a different feeling about something, and your feelings ought not to be what you follow. The Lord ought to be the one that you follow. Why am I surfacing this feelings conversation with you today? And what are we seeing in America?
Yeah, I think that so much of even our public policy and our polling and our decision making and even the way we frame questions now has less to do with critical thought about what are appropriate and productive pathways into the future as a country and more about how we feel about kind of certain events. And so there was a Wall Street Journal that ran a headline at the beginning of the week, and it says, "Nation deeply worried," the poll finds, and it talks about sort of the feelings. But I think what's very misleading about that idea, Carmen, is what are we worried about, first of all? And the Wall Street Journal will say that we're worried about the violence, and maybe USA Today will say we're worried about the pandemic and all of that. But the point is that it's being framed by the feelings that we have, and then we start moving forward in life by those feelings, as opposed to having really significant public policy conversations about the best pathway forward. That's true in our faith as well. And how we think about the world really does then drive our experience of the world, because our feelings are simply just experiences that we're having to external stimuli in this world, whether that stimulus be a conversation that we're having, whether it's being out and walking our dog, whether it is being in the midst of tragic and horrible social injustice that we've seen in some of these racial conversations. All of these feelings are being driven by what we think about the world. And so for people who believe that that sports is an incredible pathway towards developing character and developing sort of the competitive skills to get through life, they will be people who will watch sports then based off that belief, and then they will absolutely respond sometimes through tears and sometimes through shouts of joy, and their feelings are completely being defined by what they think about sports. But if you take another person who could care less about sports and thinks it's a relatively useless diversion in life from the things that matter, if they see that very same event on TV, they're not going to be moved to tears, and they're not going to be moved to maybe shout with joy. They're going to be sort of apathetic to the whole thing. And so how we think about God's kingdom and how we think about our lives in this world and how we think about what it is that matters, our feelings begin to derive from those things. And you know, it's kind of a, just from a personal example standpoint, I remember in my 30s that I was troubled by the fact that I seemed to have a somewhat genuine lack of compassion for people who are hurting. You know, when I would sit in church and maybe we would be talking about ministries with which we are a part for people that are suffering on some level, you sort of name the level. And I, you know, maybe I would give some money towards it, or I'd, you know, bow my head for the requisite prayer or whatever. But I was troubled by the fact of, shouldn't I have some measure of compassion here? I mean, that's troubling, Kapsner, in terms of your interior world here. What do I believe about that? And I really, it was an invitation by God to sort of head into some of those, you know, dark valleys of what we think about the world that do define our feelings. And I had to ask some pretty hard questions about myself. And I began to see the world and understand the world in a different kind of way. And I remember then when my heart finally started cracking open with compassion, the very same events that would have moved me to feel like a burden or a responsibility or I have to take, suddenly they moved me to tears. Suddenly I began to weep over a person's brokenness outside of my own. And suddenly that began to impact even my teaching and seeing my students and all of these different things. The point is, Carmen, if we lead with our feelings, they'll end up defining how we think about the world. And that is not a helpful approach. We need to live within God's beautiful truth of his kingdom and his ways of life of his kingdom. And from that place, he begins to adjust and change our feelings and desires to come in alignment with the truth.
Okay. That could not have been said better. Thank you for the personal reflective testimony in relationship to that. I think that's exactly how it works. I know that in conversations with people about, like, you know, okay, I want to find my mission, or I want to find my passion, or that thing that God's calling me to, I often ask them, well, what breaks your heart? And is that something that also breaks the heart of God? And because if God is breaking your heart over something that breaks his heart, that is your mission in the world. Like, that's the place where God's then inviting you to really apply the force of your life and leverage who you know and what you have to advance his kingdom purposes in a particular direction here on earth. We're not all moved in the same ways by the same things, but Christ was moved. There's a, you know, he's moved in his core with compassion for those who are hurting, and power goes out from him to them. And so in the spirit of Christ and as the body of Christ in the world today, that must be true of us as well. So we're not, please don't hear Peter Kapsner and I saying that feelings don't matter. Feelings do matter. We are not designed to be unfeeling, but we are designed as people who are called to have our feelings brought into alignment with the spirit of Christ. And so that's really the conversation that we're trying to have today. Hey, Peter, you and I got to leave it right there. Thank you, as always, so much. People can follow Peter on Twitter at Dr. Peter Kapsner, although there's no promise where he will lead you.
love it, Carmen. You guys are the best. Thanks for thanks for everything that you do, and just the sort of the wisdom you bring in these mornings to everybody. Really appreciate it.
Hey, thanks in advance for hosting the show the first of next week. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, for sure. Thanks, Carmen.
Yeah. All right, that's Peter Kapsner. He's actually going to be your host here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of next week. I'm going to take next week off to care for my parents, and so Peter is going to step in again as the host of this program. Hey, next up, I got Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, about his new book, The Gathering Storm. We'll be right back. All right, is there a gathering storm? That was certainly the conversation that generations ago Winston Churchill sought to provoke as he saw the rise of Nazism on the horizon. He was unable, even with all of his concerns raised in a book called The Gathering Storm, he was unable to actually get people to do anything about it in advance of Nazi Germany's ultimate ascension. Well, Dr. Albert Moeller is raising a similar alarm today. The book is The Gathering Storm. And what is the storm in which we are now facing? Well, it's the gathering storm of the secular age. And Dr. Albert Moeller will be here next to talk about it. Stay tuned.
This is Max Lucado. God's purpose from all eternity is to prepare a family to indwell the kingdom of God. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God's plotting for our good in all the setbacks. He's ordaining the best for our future. Every event of our day is designed to draw us toward our God and our destiny. When people junk you in the pit, God can use it for good. When family members sell you out, God will recycle the pain. Falsely accused, utterly abandoned, you may stumble, but you will not fall. You will get through this, not because you are strong, but because God is. Not because you are big, but because God is. Not because you're good, but because God is. He has a place prepared for you. This is Max Lucado.
Joining me now, Dr. Albert Moeller, Jr. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Time magazine called him the reigning intellectual of the evangelical movement in the United States. Dr. Moeller hosts two programs, one that I listen to every single day called The Briefing. It's a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview. He also hosts Thinking in Public, which is a series of conversations with the day's leading thinkers. For more information, you can visit him online, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and at his website. The book we're discussing today, The Gathering Storm. Dr. Moeller, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Carmen, it's great to be with you. Thank you.
So, of course, I'd like to have a conversation today about the content of today's briefing, but you and I will set Black Lives Matter aside for just a moment to talk about the gathering storm, secularism, culture, and the church. This is not new subject matter for you, nor for those who have been paying attention to what you have been bringing to the forefront of our conversations for a long time. Talk with us about the gathering storm that you see and to which you are seeking to raise our awareness.
Yeah, Carmen, you think Christians might understand it better this week, maybe with the Supreme Court decision that was handed down on Monday. A lot of folks surprised by that decision, obviously tremendous disappointment. What I tried to do is in the book, of course, long before that decision came out, was to say to Christians, look, the entire landscape's being transformed before our eyes. I used the metaphor that Winston Churchill used about the 1930s, the gathering storm. We can see the storm clouds gathering. There's something big happening. And that something big can be summarized with the word secularism. It is the transformation of our society increasingly into a society that's not just distant from belief in God, but increasingly antagonistic to belief in God. So I'm hoping to help Christians connect the dots.
I love that language. You talk about the secular age in the book, and you help us understand what that looks like and how it works itself out. You don't just borrow the title from Churchill. You also talk about the first task in faithfulness being similar to that which he described, which lies in our understanding reality. Talk about the difference between maybe what I see and what I feel and what I imagine versus reality.
No, that's a tremendous point, Carmen. You know, during the 1930s, Hitler was marching and building his army. And not only that, he was talking, you know, and writing in Mein Kampf. And Winston Churchill kept crying out, you know, look at what's happening. Look at this threat that's arising. We had a world war. We're headed to another one. But most of the people, even the most educated, sophisticated people, were living in denial. They didn't want to admit that something so awful could be happening, and so they rationalized it. And, of course, that didn't work, and that's why Churchill's remembered as the great savior of Britain and the West, because he saw what the others would not see. I think that's the way a lot of Americans are right now. They don't want to they don't want to come to terms with the fact that we're talking about a total transformation of our society. And so it's not just one battle here or there. It's going to be an entire front.
All right. I want to let people know I do have, graciously, because your publisher is sharing them with us, I have some giveaway copies of The Gathering Storm. If you're listening right now and you're saying to yourself, I want to be equipped in that way, I want a copy of The Gathering Storm, Secularism, Culture, and the Church by Dr. Albert Mohler. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. For those of you who listen every day, you already know that rhythm. For those of you who are new to us, you text the word book and nothing else, just the word book to 877-933-2484. Dr. Mohler, how do you respond to those who would say to all of this, to you and I on a daily basis, and to the content of this book, you guys are like Chicken Little?
Well, I would respond with Churchill's words, facts are better than dreams. You know, we're not Chicken Little when you listen to the Supreme Court on Monday. We're not Chicken Little when you look at the discussions going on the 2020 presidential campaign. The very things that we said were coming are here. And so it's really denial to try to ignore the obvious. And we're up against a comprehensive challenge. I just want Christians to understand that. That doesn't mean we panic. As a matter of fact, Christians shouldn't panic. But it does mean that we better have our eyes open to what's going on. And, you know, honestly, I'm just very concerned about how Christians are going to raise our children, and not to mention our grandchildren, and how churches are going to operate, how Christian schools are going to be faithful in the midst of what's going to be a very different landscape.
So the word comprehensive there, I think, is important. When we come back from a very brief break, Dr. Albert Mohler and I are going to talk about the comprehensive challenge that we face. We're also going to acknowledge that although the landscape before us is definitely being transformed right in front of our eyes, the rock that is under our feet, he is not moved. So we're going to talk about the security of the church in the midst of all of this. I'm going to continue my conversation in just a moment with Dr. Albert Mohler. The book is The Gathering Storm. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing for one of the copies we have here in studio. We'll be right back. All right, I have one listener who has just texted me, I'm listening. Well, if you're listening and you want to enter the drawing for a copy of The Gathering Storm by Dr. Albert Mohler, you just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Dr. Mohler, let's talk about the comprehensive nature of what we're facing in The Gathering Storm. You move through, you know, a variety of sectors and segments of cultural conversation in the book. Why don't you just take people on a quick survey of those?
Well, you know, we're talking about everything from politics and sexuality to the family and the church and education. All of these sectors are absolutely being reordered before our eyes. And again, just think about the Supreme Court decision on Monday that is the most sweeping decision in history. The court on issues related to LGBT persons and institutions and society. Nothing is going to be untouched by this, because the revolution that's going on is at the deepest levels of our society. And by the way, we're also witnessing with what's going on in the United States the fact that you've got an older liberal class being replaced by a younger, far more radical class. And so if anything, what we're talking about in the gathering storm is being accelerated right now.
So we might hear someone say into our conversation today, Dr. Mohler, well, that's OK, because we, you know, ultimately we're a Christian country. Ultimately, you know, there's a lot of Christians here. Talk with us about the reality that Christian truth claims. Here's a quote from the book. Christian truth claims have lost all binding authority in the culture. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's what secularism is, or secularization. It's not just that people don't think as well of Christianity. It's that the binding authority of belief in God has receded. So, you know, for instance, if you take something like sexual ethics in the United States, for a long time, long beyond when most people were, you know, believing Christians, there was still a binding conscience in the United States concerning matters of sex and sexuality. Well, to state the obvious, that's just gone. And it's not just gone on this issue. It's gone across the board. And I think most Christians, and you can live in different places. On the briefing, I talk about the geographical differences. It might not look so radical from a small town in Iowa here, but it looks incredibly radical if you're in Seattle with its new autonomous zone, or if you're in Manhattan, or if you're on a college campus. But the fact is, that little town in Iowa is not going to be untouched, because all of the engines of cultural production are in the hands of those who are trying to secularize the nation.
All right. And I want to give you the opportunity to also, you know, as we have these constant changes and this continuing change in the culture, I want you to talk about riding this storm out on the rock that you and I are standing on, a firm foundation. Talk about the church.
You know, the church was born into a world in which it was a cognitive minority, and in the midst of the Roman Empire, had to learn how to be faithful and how to turn that faithfulness into witness. And that's where we are. You know, we're going to be in a position for the rest of our lives that we're going to have to explain to people why we live as we do, why we believe as we do. And, of course, everything comes back to our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ in our lives. And it's going to be an operational issue. Now, why do you believe that to be true? Because God has said it. It's in God's word. I'm bound by it. The idea that we are, as Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, bound in our conscience by the word of God, that's so unusual to our neighbors, they're going to think we're absolutely bizarre. But that's what faithfulness is going to require of us. But it will also provide incredible opportunities for witness and testimony.
There's no question that continuing to stand in one place as the culture, you know, moves about and continues to fancy itself with lots of divergent ideas, to continue to stand in one place is in and of itself a witness. It can be an uncomfortable reality, but you know, being with Christ, we're just never promised that it's just going to be comfortable. I think the comfortable nature of Christianity, in which many people lived for generations here in the United States, you know, part of what's being disrupted is that sense of comfort that I could just, you know, I can just go along to get along. To go along now is not an okay way to go.
Right. You know, we've lived in a situation where for generations, Americans have nodded when we talked and we nodded when they talked. And now we're in the awkward situation where it doesn't work that way anymore. And people are actually going to be angry at us. You know, if we can't go along, and we can't with the, say, LGBTQ revolution, then we're going to be considered the enemies of a good and civil society. We've got to be ready for that. It's going to take enormous resources to raise our children, to educate young people in the Christian faith in this context. The stakes are going to be high. But again, this is where the Christian church began in the context of the Roman Empire. Look, Christians ended up having massive, massive influence in the Roman Empire. That's what we've got to hope and pray for. And they had to concentrate on raising their own children and holding to the faith in their own churches. So the same plan's got to work for us. We've got to invest massive energy and faithfulness in raising our children and in being faithful in our churches. And then we hope for opportunity to have influence for Christ.
Okay, so I want to pivot there because that gives me an opportunity to invite you to talk about the gap year program at Boyce College. I am aware of it because I have a rising senior, and her interests, you know, she's probably not going to end up at Boyce in terms of her actual academic program because she's a really math and science oriented kid. But a gap year program at Boyce where she could do a worldview intensive year, that's of interest. So talk about this really unique program you guys are offering as a gap year.
No, I appreciate that, Carmen. I'm excited about it. If I were a young person, I'd do it. It's a one-year worldview intensive program to prepare a young person for whatever the Lord may have for them in the future, whatever they may major in, whatever they may do as God calls them to work in the world and in the church. But, you know, we're just going to have a blast with these young people saying, look, in this 1 year, 32 hours of academic credit, you're going to look at all the disciplines, but through the lens of a Christian worldview. How do Christians think about philosophy, about literature, about, you know, history? How do we think through these issues to get them ready to be faithful in whatever the Lord may call them to do? And it's called the Worldview Intensive. There have been programs like this in Europe for years, and I think it's a really good stewardship for a year because they don't lose anything. I call it a gap year without a gap. They get 32 hours of college credit, and that can transfer wherever they go. But I hope it's going to give them a foundation that will be invaluable to them. And for more information, it's just Boyce College, B-O-Y-C-E, college.com, and then /worldview. And the whole program's right there.
Or if you go and you listen to today's briefing, you can just click the link at the very bottom where the gap year for Boyce College is linked there as well. I do want people to tune in to the briefing. I rely on it. I love it. You are a voice rattling around all the time in my head, and I really appreciate it. That's Dr. Albert Mohler. You can find him all over social media. You can also find him at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College, where he serves as the president. The book we're discussing today, The Gathering Storm. If you want to enter to win one of the copies I have here in studio, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Dr. Mohler, thank you so much.
Carmen, so thankful for you. Great to be with you this morning.
Always a joy. We'll be right back. All right, let me just confess to you, he's one of the people who speaks into my worldview every single day, and so really appreciate each and every one of our guests today. I hope that you are giving them a hearing and a fair hearing. I hope that you are considering the things that they are sharing. I hope that you are testing what they're saying against Scripture. You know, certainly my heart's desire is that each and every one of us as Christians would be fully equipped to walk our faith out into the world that God so loves in ways that honor Jesus. Like, I want Jesus to recognize himself in our testimony, in our witness, in the way that we claim his name in the world. And so it's not enough. It's frankly not enough to believe in the things that, let's say, the Apostles' Creed outlines. You have to live as if those things are true. So this is about walking the faith out into the world in ways that Jesus would recognize as aligned with his character and as aligned with God's will. And the only way that we can test that is to know what God has revealed and said about himself. And so let me encourage you, if you have not done so already, spend some time in the Word of God. Let it be the rock upon which you take your stand today. All right, let's get into the Word today before we get out there into the world that God so loves as representatives representing Christ. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.